giving glory to God. And Lord, it's more than just ritual to us. Oh God, it's more than just a religious protocol that we're supposed to do. But we want to do this. That's right. Thank Him for His healing. Thank Him for His love. Thank Him for His salvation. Oh Lord, we thank You. There are so many things and so many reasons for which we can praise You, oh God. Oh, I thank You, Jesus. I thank You, Jesus. I thank You, Jesus. Well, the Scripture talks about worshiping with spirit, in spirit and in truth. In other words, with a genuineness. And having been brought up in a Pentecostal atmosphere, apostolic atmosphere, where there is open worship, I have fallen at times into ritual and mechanics. But that's not the norm for God's people. And so it just feels so good to have a real valid reason to praise God, and a valid reason to lift our hands or let tears flow or clap our hands or bow our knee, whatever expression of worship. That's not out of, well, that's what others do or what we're supposed to do. It may be what we're supposed to do, but we do it because God is worthy. And because His Spirit is a spirit of liberty and freedom. And I feel that freedom here tonight. I feel that freedom of the Spirit here this evening. God bless you for your faithfulness here and online. And you may be seated. And tonight, we're going to explore some more from the book, The Life You've Always Wanted. Now that may sound like a dream, but really it's a truth. The life that we want is the life that God's Word describes. And there is something in the heart, in the human heart, that desires God, that desires to know Him and be like Him. Now that gets covered over sometimes, and there are folks, I suppose, that would never admit that. But there is an aching. Somebody described it like this. There is a God-sized hole in every one of us that only He and His presence can fill. And tonight, the theme or the sub-theme is that of disciplines, our spiritual disciplines, what can move us toward transformation. And of course, the Scripture has a lot to say about this, and we'll be talking about some of those Scriptures. And the discipline comes in under that word training in the title versus just trying or just thinking this is what we want to be, or this is what we want to do, or maybe even taking a few steps, but not actually having a plan or a consistent plan to follow through and really make sure that our life is transformed. In the early pages of this chapter of the book, Training Versus Trying, Mr. Ortberg gives an interesting illustration. Imagine a group of people coming to your house and interrupting your Twinkie-eating, TV-watching routine with an urgent message. This is the message. Good news. We're from the United States Olympic Committee. We've been looking for somebody to run the marathon in the next Olympics. We have stats on every person in the entire nation. We've checked everybody's records, their performance, back under the president's physical fitness test in grade school, body type and bone structure, right down to the current percentage of body fat. We've determined that out of 200 million people, you are the one person in America with a chance to bring home the gold medal in this marathon. So, you are on the Olympic squad. You will run the race. This is an opportunity of a lifetime. And so you would allow yourself to imagine that maybe you do have what it takes. They were pretty convincing. And so you may dream about standing on that podium after the race and hearing the national anthem and watching the flag raised and bending down to receive the gold medal. And then you begin to feel a sense of urgency. It will be you wearing those little racing togs with a billion people watching on television. But greater than any external pressure is the internal drive that says, This is the race I was created to run. This is my destiny. This is why I was born. Here's my chance. And so the race becomes the great passion of your life. It dominates your mind. It occupies every waking moment. To run the race, to win it if you can, becomes the central focus of your existence. It is what you get out of bed in the morning for. It's what you live for. It's the chance of a lifetime. Then it dawns on you. Right now, you can't run a marathon. More to the point, you cannot run a marathon even if you really try really hard. Because trying hard can only accomplish so much. And if a person is serious about seizing the chance of a lifetime, like in this little parable, that person will have to enter a life of training. No matter how much they dream and no matter how many words of encouragement are spoken to them, and all of which may help. But training will be important. And what training is arranging our lives around certain practices that would enable us to accomplish what we can't accomplish by willpower alone. Willpower can do some, but it's going to take a consistent, practiced effort to be able to obtain that prize. When it comes to running that marathon or many other things in life, we must, quote, train and not just try. And of course, that principle, that need for training, is not confined only to athletics. But if you want to play a musical instrument, if you want to learn a new language, if you want to operate a business, all training is necessary, and of course, it is required for any significant challenge in life, including spiritual growth. It will take our training, and thank God we've got the great manual of His Word that will help us, and we have His Spirit that will help us, and we'll talk about that in just a little while. Training versus trying. There is an immense difference between training to do something and trying to do something, especially when it comes to being like the Lord. When we talk about or hear messages about following Jesus, we do think in terms of, we probably even say it to ourselves, if not out loud, in our hearts and in our thoughts, I'm going to try. I'm going to try very hard to be like Jesus. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, let's say we hear a Bible lesson about being patient. We go into the next day determined to be a more patient person. And sure enough, we are challenged by the slow poke in the fast lane. Or maybe a parent tried by a very trying two-year-old. Or maybe there's an overbearing boss or a coworker that slacks, and that patient, we intend to try to be more patient and to be like the Lord and have that fruit of the Spirit temperance. We may try, but really it's going to take some operation. It's going to take training. It's going to take some action. Spiritual transformation for us as believers to make the real change in our life is not a matter of trying harder only, but it is a matter of training wisely. Here's the wisdom that we use right here. Training wisely. And the Lord has put the training operations, principles, methods, the to-dos and the things not to do, that is all in the Word of the Lord. So we can think, and we should, I'm going to try hard. But it will always take more than that, and that's probably what Apostle Paul had in mind when he encouraged Timothy to train ourselves, him, himself, and others, to train ourselves in godliness. He said in verse 7 of 1 Timothy 4, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. There was a reason he used that word exercise. Because you know, exercise is a process. You know, if you're going to touch your toes, just kind of thinking about it, and just kind of going halfway down, it doesn't count. You got to go all the way down. And then just one time is not enough if you really want to develop any muscles or work off any calories or whatever. And so there is an exercise. In other words, my point is it's a process. And it doesn't happen overnight. But we are constantly being transformed. Even those that have served the Lord for a number of years, you are constantly being transformed and changing. And we want to change for the better. The same theme is in Paul's words to Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And he talks in there about everybody who competes in the games goes into strict training. I was doing some reading about these games, the Olympic games and other games that were held at that time. They would go into training for months. In fact, it was a requirement for some of the events that 10 months ahead of that time, they would go into strict training. And so Paul had this in mind when he wrote to Timothy, and then when he wrote here to Corinth, he said everybody who competes in the game goes into some strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But when we set spiritual disciplines, whatever it is, prayer and fasting and the reading of the word of the Lord and the exercise of the fruit of the Spirit, and even when we're challenged, whether it's about patience or anything, when we do those things, it's going to be for a crown that will last forever. This transformation is going to be worth it both in this life and in the life to come. So Paul said, I'm going to enter into this life of training, lest after I proclaim to others, I myself could be disqualified. Respecting and knowing the distinction between training and merely trying is the key to transformation in every aspect of life. There is that distinction between trying and training. There's also a need for training when it comes to possessing good character qualities, including the fruit of the Spirit, learning the art of forgiveness, the art of joy, the art of courage. We have to train for those. In other words, we have to be intentional, and we have to work on it. And sometimes we may slip back, and sometimes we may miss a day of exercise or exercising ourselves under those things. But then we need to get back on track and learn that art of forgiveness. It doesn't come natural. Now, to some, it comes easier, but probably to very few, if any of us, it comes natural to speak words of forgiveness or to accept words of repentance. That will take training. Why? Because we are the flesh. But thank God we have His Word and we have His Spirit. And no matter how much the Spirit of God that we have, He will never force His way into our lives to cause us to be forgiving. Everybody, there's a responsibility for us. And we need to say to ourselves, I need to do this. The Holy Ghost won't do it for me. It could do it for me. But we have to train. We have to be intentional. We have to be focused. Following Jesus simply means, being like Him simply means learning from Him how to arrange our lives around activities that help us to display His character traits and to live in the fruit of the Spirit. Arrange our life. Arrange our decisions. And sometimes you don't get much of a chance to arrange things. When that person says something, when somebody ticks you off, when an unexpected event happens, you don't get much time. But if already before that, We have read the manual, and we have purified and strengthened and exercised ourselves in the Spirit. It doesn't mean we will be an absolute success every time, but we will be more prone to living successfully if we have trained ahead of time and if we are ready for any situation. And so this is what's called spiritual disciplines, arranging our life and performing activities. And I don't know what you refer to them, probably spiritual disciplines, but just that prayer every day that you do, that reading of the word of the Lord, that consistent time of fasting. You see, these are more than boxes that we check. These are more than religious protocols. It's a life of training. It's a life of transformation. It's a life of preparation as we give these spiritual disciplines reign in our life. Now, this little section here, what spiritual disciplines are not. To know what something is, sometimes it helps to know what they are not. First of all, spiritual disciplines, these actions and activities, are not a barometer of how spiritual we are. They're not a barometer of spirituality. The true measure of spiritual well-being is our growth in our relationship with God. How healthy, I would like for you just to think to yourself right now, how healthy is my relationship with God? How strong? How solid is my relationship with God? And again, it's not just these spiritual disciplines are important. It's kind of like, let's take basketball. No matter how many times the person practices in between and gets out there on the hardwood and shoots those free throws and shoots from different places, they need to do that so they're ready in the game. But winning or losing the game and points are not accumulated by how much they practiced. They're practicing because they want to be ready in the game. And so those spiritual disciplines that we do, they are not the measure of whether we're winning or losing, but they're preparing us. And what is the measure is, how is my relationship with God? And he's talking to me right now. How healthy, how vital, how much vim and vigor does my relationship with God have? Now, also, the second thing, spiritual disciplines are not necessarily unpleasant. Sometimes we tend to think that way. Got the impression that it's got to be something I'd rather not do. If it's going to be a spiritual discipline, it's got to be something I don't want to do. Some folks may have thought that God's up there in heaven said, okay, I'm going to choose some things that really makes them miserable. So that's what I'm going to set as the benchmark to make them spiritual. No, everything he has set in his word, and some of those things may make us miserable. You know, doing without food, fasting. Maybe segmenting our time and giving God the proper amount of time of prayer. Some of those things may be uncomfortable to the flesh, but the reason is that God wants us to grow in him. And there are some disciplines we can enjoy practicing. For instance, if we're in training for a life that's characterized by joy, our peace, our affection, we can enjoy sowing peace. I feel like this is where we need to come to the front lines, right where we are in our day and time, civil unrest and this pandemic thing. Instead of sowing a bunch of discord and a bunch of problem running our mouth. How about spreading some peace? Think about this. This is a wonderful opportunity for unity. This is a wonderful opportunity to sow peace. And the enemy would like to turn that around and use what could be a great weapon for the church to sow unity and bring us together. He wants to use it to divide people and divide thinking and all of that. But sowing peace Doesn't it feel good to be able to make peace with folks? Maybe you've been a peacemaker in a relationship. That feels good. Or to bring somebody joy. So not all spiritual disciplines are unpleasant. There are some things that we can do that can be pleasant. And also, spiritual disciplines are not a way to earn favor with God. That would be the wrong view of here's why I'm praying these minutes, here's why I'm reading this word, to earn favor with God. It's not about trying to be good enough. It's not about getting extra credit. These spiritual disciplines exist for our sake, not God's. The spiritual disciplines are for ours, and it's not so that God will see what we are. He does see what we are doing, and he does reward every good thing that we do. But the reason for the spiritual discipline, again, it's that relationship with God. It's that strength of relationship with him. Spiritual disciplines are a means, or they are tools of growing toward the life that God wants us to live. I know some people have negatively spoken about spiritual disciplines as works. And they suggest that someone is trying to be saved by works. But that is not the case at all. Here's what would be the case. We don't receive salvation or victory or any other spiritual blessing because of those disciplines or works. But we do those works and we do those disciplines as a result of his salvation, as a result of his victory, as a result of his love, and as a result of the way that we love him. They are not works to gain us salvation, but because we have his salvation or the opportunity of salvation, then we operate in those spiritual works or disciplines. Here's some questions, some key questions about and in trying to inform ourselves about training versus trying. What makes something a discipline? And this little definition is given here. Any activity that I can do by direct effort that will help me do what I can't now do by direct efforts. Any activity that is practiced and there is repetition of that, and I can do that by direct effort, that's going to help me to do what I can't without those efforts of discipline. Disciplines are valuable because they develop us. They allow us to do what we can't do by willpower alone. Arranging our life around those certain disciplines or practices will enable you and I to do what willpower will not provide for us to be able to do. That's training versus trying. Secondly, what makes something a spiritual discipline? So we talked just about general activities there. What makes it a spiritual discipline? And here would be the definition for that. Activities that can help me gain power to live life as Jesus taught and modeled it. Stop right now and just think with me for a moment. Maybe about the activities of today, this week, the activities that you have planned. Will those help you and I to gain power to be able to live the way the Lord's word and the Lord would have us to do, and the way Jesus taught it and modeled it? That's what makes a spiritual discipline. Activities that can help me. And I don't think necessarily you have to go around with a list of here's my spiritual disciplines. Some of this, when we've done them enough, it's almost like they are automatic in our life. Now, I'm not saying that they're always easy and our flesh doesn't buck against it at times, but sometimes we just almost take it for granted. We are operating in spiritual disciplines and may not even be calling it that or realizing that that's what it is. But we do those activities. So think about it. And maybe if there needs to be any adjustment for tomorrow or even before this day's over and the rest of the week and then on out from there, this isn't just something that we practice for a little season. But how can I arrange my life so that I do activities that help me gain power to be able to live like Jesus taught and the way Jesus modeled life? Those spiritual disciplines, again, they will help us to live in the fruit of the Spirit. And keeping those thoughts in mind, it will also keep us from doing some things that would take us away or the other direction from what Jesus modeled and what Jesus taught. And there are many, many spiritual disciplines. Number three, how do we know what spiritual disciplines to practice? Okay, what do I need to do? And I think maybe you could call this a little bit of logic right here. Maybe even kind of thinking backward, go down to the base. First, we must understand clearly what it takes or what it means to live for God or live in the kingdom. We just think through that, and that's really not super difficult. And maybe especially for those that have had an experience of some years in living with and for the Lord and been in the church, and for newer folks, there can be training about that. But think about, okay, I want to understand clearly, what does it mean and take to really live in the kingdom of God? And it's not hard to just jot down a quick list of that. And of course, you may not have the most extensive list in just doing it a few moments, but you could add to that list. Jesus spent a lot of his ministry helping people see what true spirituality looked like. That's what the word of the Lord should do. That's what our intention should do. That is really part of the responsibility of spiritual leadership, the teaching and the preaching, to help people to see, here's what spiritual life looks like. Here's what it takes to live for the kingdom of God. We don't get to choose what it takes. Jesus has chosen what it takes and puts it in his word for us. Then secondly, think about, and we're trying to answer that question, what spiritual discipline should I practice? So what does it take to live for the Lord? And you just take those things. And then you think about, what barriers keep me from living that kind of life? What are my obstacles? What are my hang-ups? What keeps me from living that kind of life that Jesus modeled? Now, that can be a real face-to-face sobering thought discussion in our own mind. What are the barriers? What are the things that keep me from being like the Lord? And I would say to us, let's not ignore those things or avoid those things. The most honest moment in the world is when someone is honest with himself. And then thirdly, discover, okay, what are the practices, the experiences, the relationships, the disciplines that can help us overcome those barriers that are in our life? What keeps me? In other words, if fasting is my Waterloo, or if prayer time, or if faithfulness, or if giving, or if forgiving, or if peace, or whatever it is, if those things, whatever it may be that seem to be a barrier, short temperament, what practices and experiences can help me to overcome those barriers in my life? The fourth question, what is a disciplined person? And I love the definition, and this comes from the book. Someone who can do the right thing at the right time, in the right way, and I would add maybe for the right reason, with the right spirit. A disciplined person is someone who can do the right thing at the right time, in the right way, with the right spirit. And we've all observed that happening. You have probably practiced that. And then we've also practiced otherwise. Oh, I wish I wouldn't have done that. Oh, I wish I wouldn't have said that. And that's acknowledging that barrier. And then it's We got to do more than just think about that and try about that, but then we train or we have a plan to say, here's how I can overcome. We don't want to provide ourselves excuses or entitlements to just being us. You've probably heard this phrase, well, that's just me. We knew that. It's me that needs to get modeled after the Lord Christ and follow after him, and that's where the work comes in. A disciplined person is someone who can do the right thing at the right time, in the right way, with the right spirit. A disciplined person is not, I don't know if I put this in the notes, I didn't. A disciplined person is not just simply someone who exercises many disciplines, not necessarily a highly systematic, rigidly scheduled person. The Pharisees were rigid and organized. You can be organized and scheduled and still be spiritual and do disciplines, but you don't depend upon that to be called a spiritually disciplined person. Disciplined people can do what is called for at a given time. That's a disciplined person. And by the way, that definition applies across life's board, whether it's an artist or an athlete or an astronaut, a believer that's trying to be like Jesus. We haven't mastered it. We don't claim to have arrived, but we're trying and we are training both. We do both. And we can discern what is the right thing to do. Now, here's some signs of spiritual training. Here's some signs of we will know that we are training correctly. First of all, wise training respects the freedom of the Spirit. Wise training respects the freedom of the Spirit. God has a role in this, and we've talked a lot about training and our responsibility. And it's absolutely right, we do have a responsibility. But it is also absolutely true and essential that the Spirit and God have a role in our becoming like Him. We can't do it without Him, folks. His Word lets us know that a real spiritual life, real spiritual victory, real spiritual transformation, it's the work of God. It's God and us partnering together. It's not either one. It's both. Our training and God's operation. Spiritual growth is a product of our training and God's supernatural spiritual work that comes by way of His Spirit, the Holy Ghost, that performs a spiritual transformation. We know that when we were touched by the Spirit of God, that first time we received the baptism of His Spirit and then many times after, we know that's not something that was conjured up in us. We responded to it, but it was the Spirit of God sent down from heaven. God's Spirit, that's what I feel in this house tonight. I know we humans are here, but the only way that we can operate, the only way a pastor can effectively lead, the only way a minister can effectively with anointing preach, they've got to have that anointing in preaching or teaching. The only way our life can be really transformed and be modeled after the Lord and be what He wants us to be and example Him is by the Spirit of the Lord. We must have that supernatural work. We cannot do it on our own. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 8, He talked about the wind blows where it chooses. You hear its sound, but you do not know. In other words, it's beyond you where it comes from. And it's beyond you to dictate where it goes. I'm going to tell you, God's a miracle worker, and what we can't work out, the Holy Ghost can work. God can work. And he goes on to say, so it is with everyone that is born of the Spirit. We've got to have him. You know, there's a difference between operating a motorboat and a sailboat. You can run a motorboat all by yourself. Fill the tank, start the engine, you are in control. But a sailboat is different. Yeah, we put up the sails, we put our hand on the rudder, but we are completely dependent on the wind. We need the wind to take that sailboat out onto that water for the ride that we intend. The wind does the work. And if the wind doesn't blow, and sometimes it doesn't, we sit still in the water no matter how frantic we act. That don't happen in a motorboat when we're in control. But when the wind is in control, we're dependent upon the wind. We are at that place in our spiritual life. We are dependent upon the wind of the Holy Ghost. We put up the sails in training. We make sure the rudder is in place by our training. We make sure the boat is in the water by our training. But when it comes to moving us, the wind is the factor that we need. And it's the same thing with spiritual transformation and a spiritual life. We can't turn it on and off. We can't engineer it. We can't engineer what happens in a service. We can plan, and we should plan. And we need order, and we need direction. But the wind takes precedent over everything. That's why service orders will change. That's why one song, and we may just get planted on that one song. Or that's why when we're preaching, we may not finish notes. In fact, in doing some of the double services, and sometimes when we preach back to back, the sermon has certain themes, and message has certain themes, and it happened with the singing too. But as the different dynamic with an apostolic church is the wind blows. And so it's not cookie cutter, because God may use the wind to take you this direction, or may take you to this spot on the lake where there is a need. We depend upon the wind. We take no credit for it. It is the work of the Holy Ghost. And this is true not only in services, but we need this in our life. We need the Spirit of God to lead and guide us. And he may talk to us and whisper in our ear or tap us on the shoulder and say, why don't you just say a little something about God to that person? And it could be it's a total stranger, but I'm thinking right now more of people that we know, or that we are in relationship with, and or pray for that person, or let them know, or maybe in your private time, a thought comes to your mind about this person, and you just perhaps feel led to not only think about them, but pray for them. That's the wind of the Spirit that is guiding and directing us. It's so important that we pay attention to that. You know, Moses, he didn't arrange for the burning bush. You know, even religion and churches and ministers have tried to arrange for what would appear to be the supernatural. But Moses didn't arrange for the burning bush. That wasn't a setup. They didn't have something planted out there, and some of Moses' co-shepherds weren't set up to at a certain time just strike a fire and let that bush be burning. That was from heaven. The burning bush was from heaven. The supernatural manifestation was from God and from heaven. Now, what was Moses' part? Moses' responsibility was to turn aside. He turned aside. He was sensitive. Our responsibility when the Holy Ghost moves in our life or in our home. And I want to encourage all of us tonight. turn aside and let the wind drive and direct the boat of your life. And when the supernatural occurs, and by that, our supernatural, I'm not talking about all of us always having a burning bush experience, but you know that little whisper from God is a burning bush. That little thought, that little provocation of thought, that little idea, and we're kind of wondering, is that me or why am I thinking about that? That's a burning bush. And then it's up to us just to turn aside and let the Lord do the work. And I felt this today, and I feel it right now. And I'm probably not going to go any further in this lesson tonight. God wants us to just turn aside and allow the Holy Ghost to do the supernatural work. He can fill somebody with the Holy Ghost tonight, right where you are, here or at home. He can heal somebody's sickness. Hallelujah. Brother Ben has been suffering, Brother Ben Westrup, with a lot of back pain, severe back pain. Sister Diana Shannon has been had some very serious difficulties in her body, and we've been praying for Sandy Bartell and Sandy Brady. Our Lord is able to heal tonight. Woo, hallelujah. Right in, it doesn't matter where it is, the wind blows where it lists. He said, you can hear it and you know the indications that it's moving, but you can't control it. You can't see what it's going to do. You just have to follow the wind of the Holy Ghost. Spiritual transformation allows for the freedom of the Spirit. We must never lose the freedom of the Spirit in our services, church. Praise God. Never lose the freedom of the Holy Ghost. We're not going to become mechanical or rigid, are too tired, are too encumbered by anything. The power of the Spirit, and God is proving He is doing great things even in the midst of this pandemic and all of the unrest that is happening. God is doing some very wonderful things in our lives. That's the wind of the Spirit. And He said, what we're just doing, all I want to do is just put up the sails. I want to make sure everything is ready. I want to be praying. I want to be fasting. I want to be in sync with the Word of God. And I ask, it takes us all as a church body. That's why we do church prayer, pre-service prayer. That's why we have personal prayer times. It's to help to get us in line and help to form us and put us and putting the sails up. And that way, when the wind of the Spirit blows, we are ready. And it not only can happen and will happen or should happen in this house, but it's going to happen in your house. It's going to happen in your house. And for those of you who are having to remain at home by your own conscious decision, God understands that. But you can have revival right in your home. You can have a move of the Spirit of God right in your life during a service or before or after a service. God can work and can move. It makes room for the freedom of the Spirit. Praise God. I want us to thank God right now. Out of the sincerity of your heart, let's don't make this little protocol closing. Would you truly thank God for His Spirit? Lord, I want to thank You for the dynamic of Your Spirit. I want to thank You for the element. I want to thank You for Your role. I want to give You room and give You Your role in the change that You want to make in my life, in the change You want to, the transformation You want to make at APC, the change and transformation You want to bring in our families. Oh God, we depend upon You and we allow the Holy Ghost. We allow the freedom of the Spirit. We are people of the Spirit, oh God. And that means wherever we are in our church services, in our families, in our homes, in our daily life, in our daily routine. I thank You, oh Lord. I thank You, Jesus. I thank You, Jesus. I'm so thankful for the wind of the Spirit. I'm so thankful. I told you about when I visited the oncologist. He got done with describing parts of what all would be transpiring. And then he said, do you mind if I pray with you? Woo! Thank you, doctor, for following the wind of the Spirit. Woo! Hallelujah. And not just going through, not motorboating. Your doctor ability But I'm going to tell you what, that's the kind of oncologist I want working on me. Whew. The main doctor's God, and he can take it all away. But if he doesn't, he's got somebody in place that says, let's make room for the Holy Ghost. Let's pray about that. Woo, hallelujah. I tell you what, that lit my fire. Why would I be ashamed to say to somebody, let's pray about this? Woo, hallelujah. I better stop. Take it home with you. And you can just use the rest of the notes. There are no more blanks. We filled in all the blanks. And let the Holy Ghost guide and direct us.